you're here to raise a hallelujah. Would you please rise up and sing with us this morning? Thank you.
Good morning, church. So good to see all of you here this morning. Those of you joining us online, welcome as well. Church, go ahead and open in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, a very iconic chapter of Scripture. So far, you know, we've been going through our series called The Struggle, all about forgiveness. And we've talked about, you know, how forgiveness works. We have talked about the depth of forgiveness. We've talked about how we're supposed to forgive one another as believers. And now today, we're going to talk about forgiving the unbeliever. How does forgiveness work when it is an issue or something that comes up between a member of God's church and somebody who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior? How does forgiveness work in that circumstance? And here's the thing. Oddly enough, there is debate amongst the church on what the proper format is for forgiving an unbeliever. There's debate about this. Because there are some camps within the church that would say, you know what? You only forgive an unbeliever if they apologize, if they show some sort of contrition, if they show some sort of repentance. That's the only time that you can forgive an unbeliever. And then some would go a little bit further than that and say, you know what, that you only forgive an unbeliever for something that they have done when they finally put faith and trust in Jesus. If they do not put faith and trust in Jesus, then you do not forgive them because you don't have to, because God doesn't forgive them at that point, right? To have that type of mindset is to have a fundamental lack of understanding of what forgiveness is and why we are called to do it. Why are we called to forgive? And understand, just like last week, I don't really want to focus on should we forgive someone who is an unbeliever in Christ. Yes, absolutely we should. That is very clear in the Scripture. I don't really want to focus on should we do this. Instead, what I'm more concerned about, what I want us to focus on, is just like last week, not should we do it, but how are we supposed to do it and why are we supposed to do it? How should we forgive an unbeliever and why should we forgive an unbeliever? That's really what is going to be in focus here as we go through Romans chapter 12. So go ahead and look with me at Romans 12. The bulk of what we're going to look at is verses 14 through 21. But I want to start by going back to verses 1 and 2. So look at verses 1 and 2 with me. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, these two verses are key to unlocking and realizing the truth that Paul is going to be expounding upon in the remainder of the chapter. So let's look at this again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. So this is kind of, again, all of this is connected. It's one continuous letter. So everything here is connected. But what Paul is getting at is when we come into relationship with Christ, we are giving all of ourselves to Jesus. We give all of ourselves to Jesus in mind, in action, in word, in truth, everything about who we are, everything that we have, everything that we are, we give over to the Lord because we belong to Him. When we come into relationship with Christ, we're saying, I am no longer myself. Because why? We've been bought with a price. So because Jesus has purchased me with the shedding of His blood, I give all of myself over to Him, and my life is His to use as He wills. My life is meant to be worship for Him. Everything that I am, everything that I do, all of who I am is meant to be poured out for the Lord as worship. Worship is not relegated. And you've heard me say this before. Worship should not and cannot be relegated to the singing of songs on Sunday morning. That is worship, true. I'm not saying it's not, but that is not all that worship is. And we steal from God what is rightfully His when we say the only thing that worship is music. That's not all that worship is. Worship is supposed to be encompass every aspect of our life. You go to work, you do it in worship of God. You have a conversation with your spouse, you do it as an act of worship to God. Everything that you do is meant to be an act of worship to the Lord because He has purchased all of us with the shedding of His blood. Therefore, we give Him all of ourselves because He is owed all of ourselves. But then get to verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewal of your mind. There's so many things that we could unpack about this, but I just want to kind of bring out just a couple of things very quickly. Number one, the temptation for any believer, the temptation is always going to be conformed to the world. Why? Because we still wrestle with the flesh. We put off the old man, we put on the new man, but we still wrestle with the flesh. The temptation is going to be there to be conformed to the world. Meaning what? Meaning the temptation is that we're still going to look like the world. We're still going to sound like the world. We're still going to think like the world. That's the temptation. And that's the struggle that we have to constantly be at war against. Because as he says this, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The way that's written, it's not a one and done thing. It is not just a matter of, okay, you've been saved, you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, you are now a Christian, you're now a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, your mind is completely transformed, and there is absolutely nothing that will ever take that away. There's nothing that will ever influence that ever again. That's not actually what it means. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, meaning every single day, as you are giving yourself, all of yourself, to the Lord in worship, put off being conformed to the world, but and allow the Holy Spirit to work in you so that you are transformed by the Holy Spirit's renewing of your mind so that you look more and more like Jesus. Because that's what we're being transformed into. The transformation is being transformed into the image of Christ. We should look like Jesus. We should think like Jesus. We should sound like Jesus every single day. The longer that we live, the longer that we are giving ourselves over in worship to the Lord, the more that we should look and sound and think like Christ. Because we are being transformed into His image. Now, I say all of that to say this. That is kind of the main point. That is Paul's main point for Romans chapter 12. So as we go beyond here, he kind of starts to lay out what this looks like in a practical sense. What does it look like to practically not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? What does this practically look like? And he goes into, and he begins talking about our service, how we're meant to serve the Lord, how we're meant to be as a body of believers, how we serve the Lord and serve each other. We each have a function that we're meant to perform within the body of Christ. And then he lays out 25 characteristics. Don't worry, we're not going through all 25. I know. It's okay. But he lays out 25 characteristics as the marks of a true Christian. This is what it truly means to give yourself over in worship to the Lord. This is what it means to not be conformed to the image of the world. This is what it means to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what this means. This is what it will practically look like. And I know how much you guys love practicality. So, look with me at verse 14. We're going to jump ahead here. We're actually going to pick up in the middle of this list that Paul is giving. So verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. So there are several characteristics that Paul puts out right here, but I want to just focus on the first one for right now. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now I can see the wheels kind of turning a little bit for you, so I'm going to take a moment here. I know what you're thinking. That doesn't say forgive. The word forgive's not there. Pastor can't tell me I have to forgive anybody because the Bible doesn't say to forgive right there. And you know what? You are absolutely right. Good for you for paying attention. The word forgive is not there. But instead, what is there? Bless. Oh my goodness. What should we do with this word? What should we do with it? Because here's the thing, and I defy anybody to try this. Have you ever tried to bless someone that you are harboring anger and bitterness toward? I'm just curious. Has anybody tried that? No? That's because you can't do it. You cannot bless someone if you are harboring unforgiveness in your heart toward them. So what he's saying here, bless those who persecute you. This list of characteristics here, this is kind of like what we are meant to do toward everybody. But specifically, I think that it's very, very clear based on the context. He's talking about an unbeliever here. You as a believer, you are to bless the person who persecutes you. And I think it's very clear that the person doing the persecuting is an unbeliever, because I don't think that a believer can actually persecute another believer, because persecution is based upon the fact that you are a child of God and I'm going to persecute you for that point. So I think it's very clear based on the context. He's talking about how we're meant to respond to an unbeliever in this verse. So bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. So this is where it gets really, really difficult. This is where we get into the struggle of forgiveness. Because when it comes to an unbeliever, if an unbeliever says something or does something to us or behind our backs or something like that, then if we're trying to be really extra spiritual, we're trying to be really extra holy about the whole situation, then typically what we want to do is just ignore them. I'm just going to ignore you. You know what? I understand you're not a believer. I understand that you don't follow Jesus. So you know what? I'm gonna be holy about this. I'm going to be righteous about this. And I'm going to understand that you're a lost person, so you're doing what lost people do. And I'm just going to ignore the whole thing. Just not even going to pay any attention to it. That's the easy thing to do. Unfortunately, and I say unfortunately because that's exactly what I would do too. That's exactly what I would do as well. Unfortunately, he says, no, you have to bless. You have to bless them. You can't ignore them. You can't pretend that they're not there. You can't just pretend that nothing ever happened. You have to actively bless them. Now, I know what you're thinking. So when it says bless, like what am I really supposed to do here? Like what is, when I'm blessing somebody, what am I really doing? So based upon the word, what the word really means is that when we're blessing somebody, we're actually treating them as if they're our friend. That's what it means, to treat someone as though they are your friend. See, now it gets really uncomfortable. Now this is, see, I don't like this part. Because if somebody does something to me, I don't care if they're a believer or not, I don't necessarily like want to bless them. That's not my knee-jerk reaction. That's not my natural response. If somebody does something to me, hurts me, or somebody I love in some way, my natural response is not, let me bless you. But again, this is why it's so important that we go back to what Paul was saying in verses 1 and 2. Because naturally, you're right. Naturally, it's not natural to bless someone who hurts you. It's not natural to bless someone who persecutes you. It's never been natural, and it's not going to be natural, which is why it's so important that we go back and recognize that we are giving all of ourselves over to Christ. We're giving our thoughts, we're giving our emotions, we're giving our responses over to Jesus. Because all of it is meant to be used for worship of Him. So what he's really saying here is, when you are persecuted, you're supposed to bless them, because in that situation, in that moment, in those circumstances, you're actually still supposed to be offering worship to Christ. And this is the proper way to do it. And since we are being transformed, we're not being conformed to the world, because obviously the inclination of the world is, if somebody hurts me, I'm going to get them back. We don't do that. We do not allow ourselves to be conformed to the world, but instead we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're transformed by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, so that, yes, even in this situation, we are still offering up praise. We are offering up worship to the Lord. And he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And I want to just take a moment to talk about this one. Never be wise in your own sight. Why? Why can't I not be wise in my own sight? I think I'm a pretty smart guy. I've met some of you. Some of you are pretty smart. Those of you that didn't laugh, you'll get it later. It's okay. Why should we not be wise in our own eyes? The implication here is, I have my own wisdom. I know, I have determined for myself what is good or what is right, what is holy, what is righteous. I have determined for myself what those things are. I'm familiar with what those things are. Therefore, I can do this on my own. That's the implication. Because, understand, there is nothing good in any of us aside from Jesus. We can't be wise in our own sight, because if there is any wisdom to be found in us, then the wisdom is that of Christ. It's not us. And this is very important to remember, especially when we're talking about forgiving the unbeliever. Because the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the flesh is one thing, but the wisdom of Christ is this. The wisdom of Christ says, bless. Don't look to get even. Don't look to curse. Because you are blessing and you are not cursing. And cursing can look in a lot of, look different depending on who you are, what the situation is. But I want to kind of take this back to last week when we talked about slander. We talked about going around and constantly talking about, this is what happened, this is what they did, this is how I feel about what they did, this is why I'm so upset about what they did, this is why I'm so upset about what they are and who they are and what they're doing, what they're choosing. When you find yourself constantly doing that, you are slandering, you are cursing. And And what we're called to is blessing and forgiveness. And if you find yourself constantly talking about a certain situation, something that somebody said, something that somebody did, then you haven't forgiven. It doesn't matter if you think that you have, if you've told yourself that you haven't forgiven anybody, because you're still holding on to that animosity. You're still holding on to that bitterness. You're still holding on to that grudge. You're holding on to it. And what did we say forgiveness is? Say it with me. Release. That is the literal translation of the word forgiveness, is release. We release resentment, we release bitterness, we release anything that we feel like this individual owes us for what has happened, what they have done. And instead, we replace it with blessing. We replace it with love. We replace it with grace. We replace it with mercy. Now move on to verse 17. So that's, honestly, that's like the easiest of this list. Because now he gets very specific. Now he starts talking specifically about enemies. Those who are your enemies. How are we supposed to respond to them? In verse 17, he says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I think for most of us, this is probably the most difficult part of living that transformed life, of being transformed into the image of Christ. Because looking like Christ, thinking like Christ, living like Christ means that we're supposed to love and we're supposed to forgive even our enemies. And that's not an easy thing to do. Because, I mean, again, you go back to the wisdom of the world, the natural inclination of the flesh. What are enemies supposed to do? They're supposed to fight. Enemies are supposed to fight. Enemies are supposed to hate each other. Enemies are supposed to do everything they can to hurt one another. That's what enemies are. That's what they do. That's why they're enemies. And what we're told instead is repay no one evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Repay no one the evil that is done to you. Again, this is where we get into the struggle. Because that sounds absolutely impossible. And the truth is, I mean, it is. It is impossible. It is impossible for someone who does not know Jesus to do this. But here's the thing. If you do know Jesus, then this should not be something that is impossible for us. Because it's already happened to us. Jesus already did this for us. Because understand, what does the Bible call us before coming to faith in Jesus, before coming to know him, before entering into a relationship with him? What does the Bible describe us as? His enemies. We are his enemies. Because we are in full-on rebellion against the Lord. We're in full-on rebellion against righteousness. We have embraced and we are overcome and we are enslaved to sin. Therefore, we are the enemies of righteousness. We are the enemies of holiness. And what did Jesus do to his enemies? He died for them. Instead of giving us what we deserve, fighting us as his enemies, instead, Jesus goes to the cross and dies for us. He pays the ultimate penalty for sin. He brings it upon himself and he pays for it on our behalf. So if we are followers of Christ, no, loving our enemies is not something that should be completely and totally foreign to us. It's not something that should be completely and totally impossible to us, because we're being transformed into the very image of the one who shows us how to do it, into the image of the very one who empowers us and enables us to be able to do it. See, church, we have to remember we are here for a reason. The church, the global universal church, is here for a reason. This specific church, Grace Baptist Church, we are here for a reason. You, as an individual, you are here for a reason. And what is the reason? Going back to Hebrews, y'all, to know him and to make him known. That's what we're here to do. That's the whole purpose for us. In a nutshell, to know him and to make him known. That is what we are ultimately called to do. That is our purpose in life. And the truth is, regardless of how difficult it may be in the moment, how difficult it may be in that particular situation, when we are wronged and we are hurt by a person who does not know Christ, we actually have the greatest opportunity available to us to show them who Jesus really is. Because we get to show them in that moment how Jesus deals with his enemies. We get to show them the love of Christ, not because they deserve it, not because they're owed it, but because that's what Jesus would do. And he's the one that we are being transformed into. As we are being transformed into the image of Jesus, remember, everything that we do, everything about who we are, it is meant to be worship. It is meant to be lifted to Jesus. It is meant to be given to Jesus as worship. So, yes. When we are wronged and we are hurt and evil is done to us, we respond not with evil. We respond not with hatred or anger or bitterness, but instead we release all of that and we embrace the grace and the mercy of Jesus. We draw upon that infinite well of forgiveness that is given to us and we extend it to someone else. Because ultimately, if that person is an unbeliever, then what matters the most isn't necessarily what they did to me. What matters the most is what Jesus has done for them. But the problem is, at the end of the day, I really think that what hurts us, what holds us back from doing this, is ultimately that we don't actually believe God. We don't believe him when he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We don't believe him when he says that he will take care of it. And so when something is done to us, when some sort of evil is committed against us, We don't respond with blessing. We don't respond with good. We don't respond with forgiveness. We don't respond with love. Instead, we respond with bitterness and anger and resentment because we don't genuinely believe that God is going to do anything. We don't actually believe that God really cares. And because we don't really believe that he's going to do anything, because we don't really believe that he cares about what has happened, we take hold of and we hold on to all of the anger and all of the bitterness that we possibly can because that feels right. That feels like the right response. It feels like a natural response. But the problem in doing that is we're pushing away. We're pushing away the Lord. We're pushing away the Holy Spirit. Just like we said last week when we're talking about forgiving believers, we're shutting the door upon the work of the Spirit in our life. And we're grasping at and we're holding on to sin instead of righteousness. We have been called to forgive. Whether a person is an unbeliever, whether they are a believer in Christ, ultimately, it really doesn't matter. We are called to forgive. Because understand, church, we're not judges. We don't actually get to judge a person. Regardless of how much we may want to, how much we may want to be able to flip the switch on that person, we don't get to. And you know what? That's a good thing. Because God is the one who is on his throne. And guess what? God is the one who knows all, who has done all, who is capable of all. He is the one who gets to judge. And praise him for that, because guess what? That means that he gets to judge you too. And I would so much rather be judged by him than by any of you. We have to forgive. Because remember, and we said this throughout this entire series, forgiveness is the ultimate reflection of God's character. We are here to reflect the very character of God, the very nature of Christ within us. The world will know Jesus based upon how we obey him, based upon how we follow him, based upon how we love like him, how we extend grace like him. The world will know Jesus through the way we live for Jesus. And if that is the case, then we better be doing a good job, because our purpose for being here is to make sure that the world knows Jesus. And if we extend forgiveness in the way that Christ has, then they'll actually get to know, they'll get to see, they may even get to experience the very nature of Christ being reflected back at them. Several years ago, when the first missionaries went to Alberta, Canada, they came across a very savage war chief named Maskepetoon, something like that. He was a very, very staunch opponent of the missionaries. He did everything he possibly could to make their lives miserable, to stop their work of spreading the gospel amongst the tribes in that area. And one day, miraculously, the Holy Spirit got a hold of this individual, and he got saved. Now, that in and of itself is miraculous, considering all of the things that he had done in the months after the missionaries got there to try and oppose them and oppose the spread of the gospel. So when he gets saved, not very long after this, just a matter of a few weeks after this, his father was killed by a member of a rival tribe. Now, when this happened, Mesquepetun got on his horse and he rode over to the village where this individual lived. And when he got there, he demanded that this individual responsible for killing his father be brought forward. And so the individual comes forward, and this individual who just a few weeks prior was such a staunch opponent of the gospel looks at this individual who has murdered his father, and he says, "You have killed my father, so now you must be my father. You shall ride my best horse, and you'll wear my best clothes." And the person who had killed his father falls on his face and says, "Oh, my son, now you have slain me." Meaning all of the hatred and the anger that he felt, which is what he took out upon this individual's father, it's been destroyed. Why? Because he has been encountered by and shown the very love and forgiveness that Jesus offers us. Church, I say this a lot, but I'll say it again. I don't stand up here and say these things because I think they're easy to do. I don't stand up here and say these things because I think they're just a really neat idea. I stand up here and say these things because I truly believe in my heart this is God's word. This is what he has called us to do. If we are to truly follow after Jesus, this is what he has called us to do. Not because it's easy, but because it's holy. He's called us to be holy. He's called us to be righteous. And he hasn't left that up to us. He's given us his Spirit. Not just as a Jiminy Cricket fellow on our shoulder telling us, maybe you should do this, or maybe you should do that. He's given us his Spirit to actually be our helper, our enabler, the one who gives us the strength, who gives us the power, who gives us the courage to actually do what we're called to do, to extend forgiveness, to extend love, especially to those who don't deserve it. As far as what a person is owed or what they deserve or what the circumstances may or may not be, church, there are some things that are just outside of our purview. God doesn't call us to think about those things or to dwell on those things because that's for him to decide. That's his work. He's declared it very clearly. That is mine and mine alone. You reflect the nature of Christ. You reflect the love and the forgiveness of Christ. Because that is what has been bestowed upon you already. So, church, the question for us this morning is very simple. Have you been transformed? Are you being transformed? There's a long list of characteristics. There's a long list of attributes there. And honestly, everything that we've gone over this morning of blessing those who persecute us, of overcoming evil with good, really, it all comes back to the very first one. If you go to verse 9, he says, "Let your love be genuine." Let your love be genuine. Don't let it be fake. Don't let it be forced. Let your love be genuine. Let it be like the love of Christ. Genuine, pure, unending. So have you been and are you being transformed? Do these characteristics, do they describe you? in any way? Do they describe how you respond to those who hurt you? Especially when we're talking about someone who isn't in the church, because honestly, if they're a person in the church, if they are a believer and somebody hurts us, then there's actually a way to go about addressing that. Because there is the common denominator, regardless of what happened, the common denominator is Jesus. So we come together and work this out according to the righteousness of Christ. Because we can both agree, regardless of what happened, that Jesus is righteous and we want to honor Christ. But if they're not a believer, then how do we do this? We release the anger, we release the bitterness, and we extend the love of Christ. Because we desire and we want that person, if they aren't a believer in Jesus, we want them to know Jesus. We want them to see Jesus. We want them to follow Jesus. And so we give them an illustration of the power and the love and the grace of Jesus through forgiveness. So however the Holy Spirit is moving, however he's working this morning, I encourage you to respond. Maybe you're holding on to some sort of anger, you're holding on to resentment, and you've been doing it because the other person isn't a believer and you don't necessarily feel like you need to do anything about that. But the truth is, you do. You still have a responsibility, you still have a calling, which is to bless, to overcome evil with good. That is what we're here to do. It's a part of knowing him and making him known. So will you do that? Will you submit to the Holy Spirit's leading and do what he is leading and calling you to do? Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ. You can't possibly understand, you can't comprehend what it means to offer that type of forgiveness to somebody who's hurt you. And the reason you can't fathom how to do that or why anybody would do that is because you still haven't experienced and received that forgiveness from Christ. But you can. You can know and you can receive the forgiveness of Christ this morning. So as we go into this time of invitation, I encourage you to respond to the Holy Spirit. However he is leading, however he is guiding, please take these few moments and respond to the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. And Father, thank you for your word. Even in those passages and those verses that are difficult, seemingly impossible to be able to obey, Father, you have still given us your Spirit, so thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Father, mostly thank you for your presence. Your constant, unwavering, never-ending presence. And Father, I pray that you would work in all of our lives, in all of our hearts, all of our minds this morning. If anybody is harboring bitterness, unforgiveness, then Lord, would you help them to release it? If someone needs to put their faith in Jesus for the first time, then Lord, show them that. Lead them in that. But Father, may we leave here today as a body of believers who are concerned and focused, not upon ourselves, but upon you, upon worshiping you, offering all of ourselves to you, desiring to know you and to make you known. Father, would you move and work this morning? In Jesus' name, amen.